Welcome. It's great to see all of you here on our campus. If you are on our campus, can you do me a favor? If there's a seat beside you, like towards the middle, slide towards the middle. That'll help our ushers. They're still trying to help a few folks find a seat. So thank you for doing that. Let me welcome everybody joining us online as well. I am excited that we're kicking off this new series today. Let me throw out a couple other things just to make you aware of before we jump in. One, if you contributed financially to New Hope during the 2024 year, this week you're going to receive an email from our financial office with your giving statement attached. And then there's also going to be a video from me kind of summarizing some things from 2024. I'm also going to be going over in great detail, I might add, the budget for 2025. And the video is 15 minutes long. Hold your applause. 15 minutes long, right? I'm talking about finances for 15 minutes. So I want to make sure you watch that because there's a lot of information I'm going to be sharing just about the overall finances here at New Hope. And I'm grateful, like we say every week, for all of you who give and contribute. It's what makes everything we do possible as a church. The second thing I want to make you aware of is last Sunday, I mentioned that if you have submitted your commitment form to our Next 22 giving initiative, which is renovating our entire children's ministry space, that we're going to start sending out a video every single week with an update. And then it went and snowed last week. So it snowed last week and it kind of threw a lot of things off. So we didn't film that till the end of the week. So you're going to get that this week. So this week, it'll be the first one that you'll receive. I'm kind of giving you an update of what's happening over there in the space. So be looking for those two videos this week. And again, we are glad you're here today. So we're going to spend the next 12 weeks and we're going to walk through the book of Colossians. It's actually going to get us all the way up to Easter, if you can believe that. Now, sometimes when we study books of the Bible, we'll kind of pull a passage here from a chapter and then maybe pull a passage from the next chapter. That's not necessarily what we're doing in this series. We're going to go through the series one verse at a time. So we're going to literally cover every single verse in the four chapters in the book of Colossians over the next 12 weeks. And I think it's going to be a really exciting and helpful series. But what I want to do today before we jump into the text and get started is first of all, give you a little bit of background information on the book of Colossians. And so hopefully you do have those message notes. I believe the backside of them are blank. You can jot down a few things. We'll get to those fill-ins eventually. If you want to type them out on your phone, obviously you can do that as well. But I'm not going to mention these things again. So I'm throwing this out here today, and then I'm leaving it up to you to remember all of this for the next 12 weeks, all right? So this will be helpful. Because when you study a book in the Bible, it's good to know, when was it written? Who was it written by? What was going on? And so when you see those things, all of a sudden, the text kind of starts to jump off the page and make a little bit more sense for why the author is talking about certain things. So again, just some things I want you to know about Colossians. The first thing I think is helpful, kind of interesting, is that Paul had never been to Colossae, and he did not start the church. So if you're new to the Bible, Paul wrote more books in the New Testament than anyone else, and they were originally written as letters. Letters to local churches, they're named after the town that they were addressed to. So Colossae, Colossians, Ephesus, Ephesians, Philippi, Philippians. And Paul started most of these churches and he had visited them. That's not the case with Colossae. And I just think that's interesting. It's one of the things that's unique about this book. Second thing I want you to see is when it was written. Most scholars believe AD 60 to 62. There's pretty much consensus on that. So we're talking about 30 years post-resurrection. What there's not consensus on is where he was at. About half the scholars believe he was in Ephesus. The other half believe he was in Rome. It really doesn't have any bearing on how we read the book. There's nothing really that he mentions about what's going on while he's in jail. But I think it's just helpful for us to know that. Now, these next three things I want to give you, I want to correlate a little bit to kind of where we live and maybe some things that we can draw comparisons to. So next, I want you to see this. Colossae was a city on a trading route, which then made it very transient. Now, transient means a lot of people move in and a lot of people move out. So that's how it was for Colossae. And that's kind of how it is here for us as well. We live in an incredibly fast-growing area, and there's a lot of reasons why a lot of people move here, making it transient. I mean, we got all these major universities, right? We got Duke, we got NC State, we got NCCU, we got God's Country, UNC. I mean, we got all kinds of universities, right? So listen, it's a tough season. So y'all just give me, I mean, cut me a little bit of slack, all right? Got to find hope where we can, all right? So a lot of people move here for school. You got the research triangle, obviously. You've got several major hospital systems, lots of really good jobs. And so lots of people move here. And then once they move here, they're like, I'm staying here. Like, this is a fantastic area to live. In fact, if you've only ever lived here, can I just tell you, this is a great place to live. In fact, why don't we just celebrate for a second where we live? We live in a great place. It's awesome. I mean, you could live in a dump somewhere. You don't. You live here. It's awesome. If you don't believe me, when you leave today, go down to I-40. Take a right, you'll hit the beach. Take a left, you'll hit the mountains. I mean, where else can you live, right? Great place to live. Now, a lot of people move here, and then they have to leave, all right? Maybe you're a student. You're getting a degree, and then you're going to go somewhere else. Maybe you got a job. It's going to open up an opportunity for you somewhere else. But this is a transient area, and it should be easy for us then to relate to this letter because they were living in a transient area as well. Second thing I want you to see that I think is kind of tied closely to where we live as well is that the diversity in the city led to a diversity when it came to religious beliefs. Let's talk about Colossae. In Colossae, there were people with lots of different backgrounds. You had Jews who lived in Colossae who believed, like we would look at now today, the Old Testament. You had people who had been shaped by kind of Greek thought, Hellenistic culture, which led to a high interest in astrology, angels, even some demonology, witchcraft, divination. You had a lot of people who came from a Roman background, Roman culture, so kind of some pagan religious practices. And so there's lots of diversity of beliefs. We can see the correlation to where we live here as well. The diversity I just described, it being a transient area, there are lots of different beliefs where we live as well. And then the last thing I want you to see when it comes to all of this is because of the diversity of beliefs, because of all of these different ideas, new Christians were vulnerable to false teachers. And what was happening then is it was resulting in what's known as syncretism. Now, syncretism kind of means what it sounds like. It's where you sync up a lot of different beliefs from a lot of different things. And so all of these different people were saying things about what they believed. Maybe it was with angels. Maybe it was with stars. Maybe it was with their former religious practices. And they weren't necessarily saying that these new Christians were wrong. They were just saying, you don't have to be so exclusive in the way you think. You know, it's not just Jesus being enough. It's Jesus plus this. Jesus, sprinkle in a little bit of that. Sure, you can believe in this new leader of this new belief system, and you say he's resurrected. Okay, like that's, but we also want you to believe this. And so these new Christians were vulnerable to incorporating lots of other things into their belief system. And you may think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, if they believed in Jesus, is it really wrong to sprinkle in a lot of other things as well? And it's a really fair question to ask, and it's one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter. And what Paul wants them to see, and what Paul wants us to see, church, is not only is it harmful to sprinkle in a lot of other things with Jesus, it's actually sinful. Either Jesus is enough or he's not. Either Jesus is sufficient or he's not. Either Jesus is supreme above all names, or he is not. And what Paul is going to show us in this letter is there's none like Jesus. There's none that compare to Jesus. As one author has said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't have to add anything to Jesus. And I think that's really good for us living in the culture we live in today. Wanting to represent Jesus, wanting to know what we believe. We're not interested in offending people or pushing people away. But at the same time, we do want to know what we believe and why it is that we believe it. And then let me just say this. I think sometimes as Christ followers, we can fall into the trap where we keep talking about what we believe and we don't talk about why we believe it. What you're going to see in Colossians is a lot of the reasons why we believe what we believe. What are the implications of Jesus dying on a cross, walking out of a tomb, and you asking him to come into your life and save you? So it's a really good book, and we're going to cover a lot of ground over these next 12 weeks, and I'm really excited to do it with you. But where we're going to start today, and the title of our message for today, first eight verses in this great letter, the title of our message is Characteristics of a Healthy Local Church. Now, why is that the title? When you go through a book of the Bible, you let the text give you the title. And so what we're going to see in these eight verses is the introduction to the letter. And I'll be honest with you, it's really easy to just skip over this part. Because this happens in every single letter. Paul introduces himself and then he sends greetings to whoever he's writing. And it can kind of feel like that he's not really getting into it yet. It's like, let's just kind of skip past that and kind of get to the meat of the letter where the real substance is. But what I want us to do is really see what's happening in these first eight verses, because I am of the opinion that what he's doing in his greeting is describing for us what a healthy church looks like. So I'm going to be reading today from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, and I'm going to be in that version of the Bible for the entirety of this series. And the reason why, and I'm a big fan of the NIV, the New Living Translation, I like the Message as well. The New American Standard, however, is the closest word-for-word translation from the original Greek that the New Testament was written in. So if we're going to study every single verse, every single phrase, every single word in this book, I want us to use the closest word-for-word translation. So it gets a little clunky at times because it is a word-for-word translation, but I want you to see why I'm going to be in this particular translation for this series. All right, let's go. We got eight verses to read. I'm gonna read it in its entirety so we can hear it as a greeting. And then we're gonna back up, dissect it, move through it one verse at a time. So this is Paul sending his greeting as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, along with Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love for which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing so in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's a greeting. It's a greeting. It's an introduction. Paul says, I'm writing for Timothy to you. And then he just kind of showers them with lots of statements. But what I want to do is back up. And I think if we dissect them, we're going to see some really helpful things, not just for our church, but for every local church. If you're taking notes today, let me give you the first observation I think we can make. A local church should function like a family because of a shared identity in Christ. A lot of you are going to be joining us for New to New Hope after this service today. And I'll talk a little bit about that in our New to New Hope, that we believe a church should function like a family. That's the what statement. Here's the why statement. Because from Colossians, that's how we are actually described. Let's go back and revisit the verse. We just read it. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful, here's the phrase, brothers and sisters. So we're described as brothers and sisters. We're described as family members. Why? Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's because we're in Christ that we are brothers and sisters. This is Paul's favorite phrase for believers. The term Christian didn't even show up for about another 20 years. That showed up first in Antioch. When Paul's talking about Christians, he talks about them being in Christ, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying they're in Colossae, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our fathers. Let's talk about brothers and sisters for a second. How many of you, we're gonna do a little hand raising today. How many of you grew up with brothers and sisters? Just let me see your hand in the air like you just don't care. That's awesome, right? How many of you were the oldest growing up in that household? Thank the Lord for all of you responsible ones in the room, okay? I'm an oldest child, all right? Somebody had to get everything done. How many of you are the middle children still in therapy? Let's see your hands in the air, all right? Wonderful, overlooked most of your life. And how many of you spoiled, rotten babies in the family? Raise your hands, all right? Got in your way your whole life, all right? So we get it. And when you grow up with brothers and sisters, let me tell you what you're gonna do sometimes with your brothers and sisters. You're gonna argue. You may straight up even fight sometimes with your brothers and your sisters. I mean, my brother and I, we used to fight every now and then. But if somebody wanted to fight with my brother, they had to fight me too. That's how it works, okay? That's how it looks in a church. Sometimes people have very unrealistic expectations of being in a church. Hey, we're just all gonna get along. We're all gonna love each other, Pastor. We're gonna buy matching sweatshirts. That's weird. Don't do that, all right? Don't you do that, okay? So I know you might disagree from time to time. You may not see things eye to eye. I mean, some of you students, you're in our student ministry, and you're like, well, I don't necessarily get along with him. That's okay. It's called having a brother. Okay? We don't have to see everything eye to eye, but hey, if somebody starts messing with one of your brothers and sisters, you better get their back. Interesting fact, when the Bible describes the armor of God that we put on, there's nothing described to get our backs. Why? That's our job. Our job is to get one another's backs. We got the armor up front. We've got each other to get our backs, and we are brothers and sisters. And when a church is functioning in a healthy way, that's what it looks like. And for a lot of you, you need to get to know your brothers and sisters. You look around, you're like, man, there's a lot of people here I think I would love to get to know. Well, that's why we offer things like have already been described. So men, I need you to be at this men's breakfast. Women, I need you to go to the reveal dinner. I need you to find a life group, okay? The QR code's already been mentioned several times, but these are great ways for you to get connected with other brothers and sisters in our church and foundationally then experience what it means to be a part of a healthy church. Let me give the second observation I think we make just from this introductory passage. A local church should be in the business of offering hope, the business of offering hope. I think that foundationally that's the job of every church. Now we're fortunate. It's in our name, New Hope Church. I mean, we can't forget it. Like literally our business, like why do we exist? We exist to offer hope. Why? Well, we get our guidance from the passage that we're studying today. So let's go back and look at it, verses 3, 4, and 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because, anytime you see the word because, you're like, what's next? It's gonna give us a reason. Because of the hope, and look at what it says. The hope reserved for you in heaven. That's good news. If you're a Christ follower, you have hope reserved for you in heaven. That's good news. Now, your hope's not always gonna come from this earth. If you look for hope in the everyday circumstances of your life, you're gonna be distraught. We have to constantly be reminded, church, that our hope is reserved for us in heaven. It's kind of like if you book a trip. Like if you've booked a trip for somewhere warm, maybe spring break or maybe this summer, like you made a reservation. And this past week when it was cold, you're like, man, I got some hope in that future reservation. Like I'm stuck at home with my kids because they keep canceling school. What are we doing, right? I mean, I volunteered to drive the bus just to get them back into school, right? I need some hope. I got a trip booked. All right, my hope is coming in that future reservation. That's the picture of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Our hope is tied to something in the future, church. Our life is moving towards that, church. We can't get bogged down when things don't go well because our hope is reserved for us. And it's our job to constantly be reminding everybody about that. So we tell people who are far from God, there's a hope you don't even know about through a son named Jesus. We have to remind each other. I mean, just because we're Christ followers and have the Holy Spirit in us doesn't mean we always have hope. Sometimes my hope is done by Tuesday or Wednesday. I need to be reminded. We need to remind one another that we have this hope. We have a hope that's reserved for us in heaven. And one day when we get to heaven, all of the trials and the hardships and the things we had to go through here on this earth, they will pale in comparison to the joy of being in heaven. So we live this life in light of eternity and constantly remind one another. And if you forget about that from time to time, don't beat yourself up. It's one of the reasons God gave us the church, that we're in the business of offering hope. Let me give you the third thing that I think we see from this passage. Paul just introducing himself, and we're getting all this stuff about healthy local churches. Third thing, a local church should make proclaiming the gospel its primary purpose. Proclaiming the gospel, primary purpose. And what Paul's about to do is he's gonna tie this phrase that we just saw, there's a hope because you've got a reservation in heaven, and he's gonna tie it directly to the gospel. And I wanna see if we can all see how these things are correlated. I get a little fired up about this part of the passage, okay? Verse 5. We're gonna back up and say the same phrase again. So because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, and then there was a comma, so let's continue. What's after the comma? Of which you previously heard in the word of truth. So you've got a hope based on this reservation in heaven, but you heard about it because there was a word of truth. But how do you hear about something? Well, you can't hear about it unless somebody tells you, and that's what we see in verse 6, the gospel which has come to you. So you got a reservation in heaven. It's from this word of truth, and it came to you when somebody told you. Somebody's proclaiming the good news of the gospel message. And it takes somebody or someone proclaiming the good news of the gospel message for people to be able to hear it, to respond by faith, to accept it so that they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let's talk about proclaiming the good news of the gospel message, okay? We'll talk about the specifics of the good news of the gospel message in a second. But when it comes to proclaiming the good news of the gospel, here's what I want you to see. If you're a Christ follower, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life and to save you, you are actually called to proclaim the good news of the gospel message. Did you know that? That evangelism, that's the fancy word the Bible uses. Evangelism is where we share our faith. We proclaim the good news of the gospel message. It's not listed as one of the spiritual gifts. It's actually an expectation of all of us. So you are called to proclaim the good news of the gospel message. The words that you walk under every single week, reach, teach, release. The release is you are released as a light into this world. And your light and your world and the people you interact with, you have an amazing opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel message. So there's a couple of things I want to right-size, okay? When it comes to thinking about life this way and thinking about people this way, I want you to begin to think about people this way and pray about people this way and ask God to show you about people this way. There's really only two types of people you are going to interact with. There are people who are lost and there are people who are found. There are people who are Christ followers and there are people who are not. There are people who are dead in their sins and there are people who have been made alive in Christ. And this should burden us, church. Like every day when we recognize that there are people around us who don't know Jesus, who are desperately looking for that hope, who are trying other things to fill that void and it's not working, and we actually have the answer. We have the answer that they have been looking for. So what do you do about that? Well, one option is you can bring the people to the gospel. Now, how do you do that? Invite them to church. Invite your friends to church. Like if they come to church here with you on a Sunday, more than likely they're gonna have a really good experience. I mean, it's a pretty friendly place. They're gonna have a good time. And somebody's gonna proclaim the good news of the gospel message. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's Pastor Nick, sometimes it's Abby, sometimes it's a guest speaker, but somebody's gonna get up here, proclaim the good news, and now you've got something you can, you know, circle back around to. And sometimes it's better to let us deliver the hard truth. It just is. Because in our society today, it's not real popular to say there's one way to get to God. His name's Jesus. Let me do the heavy lifting, or I'll say that, and then you can say, what'd you think about what our pastor said? He's narrow-minded. I didn't like him one bit, all right? You're like, that's fine. How's your taco? I mean, you can keep going eating lunch, okay? So sometimes that's a really good option. Sometimes you got to take the gospel to the people. There's some people in your life, they're never going to come to church. That doesn't let them off the hook because you're in their life. And God's called you to be a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel message to them. So, well, hold up, Pastor. I don't know enough about the Bible to witness to them. You don't have to know enough about the Bible. Just share with them your story. Do you know your story? Three things. Simple. What was your life like before you met Jesus? Now, don't go into all the details of all the sinning you did in college. They don't need to know about that, okay? Just give them the broad strokes, right? What was your life like before you met Jesus? Second, how did you meet Jesus? Were you in a service? Did someone talk to you? Like, when did you come to a place where you recognized your need for a Savior, you asked him to come into your life? And then third, what has your life been like since then? You're not perfect. You still mess up, but you're one of God's children. Now, if you can't share those three things I just said, you're not a Christ follower. That's okay. We're glad you're here. But part of knowing and having the assurance of your salvation is recognizing your testimony. Someone says, well, I've just always been a Christian. Well, the Bible talks about being born again. That's how the Bible, that's how Jesus described experiencing salvation. I was born again. Can I just say something? There is nothing ambiguous about birth. I was there three times, okay? All three times, I counted how many people were in the room, and within about 10 minutes, there was one more person in the room. And it took a lot to get us there. I'm just saying, nothing ambiguous. I was like, I think somebody was born in here. No, it was very obvious that someone was born. And yet some people are like, I just can't quite put my finger on when I became a Christian. You were born again. When were you born again? You should be able to know when you were born again. You should be able to describe when you were born again. You should be able to say to someone, and this is what my life has been like. That is your story and it's unique to you and nobody else has it. So you get to use it. And the good news of the gospel message is incredible good news Because what it reminds us is that all of us, if we just get honest, there's good news. See, it's really hard to get honest and admit that you actually might need someone other than you because everything about our life tells us that you're good enough. You're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Do you ever watch that? It's like, you can do it. Just read a self-help book and you'll be fine. And deep down inside, here's what all of us know. I am not fine. I am not doing okay. There's some things going on in my life that I keep trying to hide and cover up. And what the gospel message says is you don't have to cover those things anymore. You don't have to live in that shame because Jesus has already paid the price for that. It may have caused pain and damage in your life. He's paid the price for that. It may cause pain and damage in somebody else's life. He's paid the price for that. He's covered that with his death on the cross. And then he defeated death when he walked out of the tomb. Over 500 people saw him alive. That matters because the only person who can offer you eternal life is the person who defeated death, which is what makes Jesus unlike anybody else. There's never been another founder of any world religion that claimed to defeat death. And there's never been believers of any other world religion who have said, our founder came back from the dead. This is unique to Christianity. Christianity is not like every other it's not. It's unique because of Jesus. And when you recognize the uniqueness, here's what you didn't see. That is why he can be your way. He can be your way back to God. And when you come to that place in your life, you then have to make the choice to receive this free gift and ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your savior. And when you make that decision, the promise of scripture is that your home, your future is tied in heaven. You don't have to fear death anymore. It also says you can now live with a purpose that's greater than you. You've also received a new family that you don't deserve. It's called the church. So our main objective, church, is to proclaim the good news of the gospel message. Let me give you the fourth thing that we see from this passage. Again, Paul just introducing himself, talking to the church at Colossae. A local church, healthy characteristics, it makes proclaiming the gospel its primary purpose, should bear fruit and increase. So as Paul continues to talk in this introduction, after talking about proclaiming the good news of the gospel, I want you to see what he follows up and says next. He says, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also, what is it doing? It is bearing fruit and it is increasing. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. So there is a fruit that should come about in our life. There's an increase that should come about in our lives. Paul says that's happening in you. But he's also talking to this group of believers and he's telling them that because the gospel's been proclaimed, it's been bearing fruit and there's been an increase. And it's a really interesting thing just to observe. 2,000 years of church history. How did the message of the good news of the gospel spread for 2,000 years? People telling other people. And as Christians told other people and they accepted Jesus, what happened? There were more people, fruit, there was increase, it spread. The gospel spread like wildfire in the first century and they couldn't stop it as much as they tried to stop it. And nothing is ever gonna stop the spreading of the good news of the gospel message. Why? Because Jesus is the one who built his church. And so when a church proclaims the good news of the gospel message, here's what happens. People respond. People respond and then they join the family. And so what happens then is there is increase. There's more people. And sometimes someone says, should a church be big or should a church be small? Some people prefer small churches. Some people prefer big churches. What's interesting is scripture never really addresses that. It doesn't ever address whether a church should be big or whether a church should be small. But what it does say is a church, if it's a healthy church, should be bearing fruit and it should increase. It doesn't matter if a church is 20 or if the church is 20,000. The question is the church bearing fruit? The question is, are people meeting Jesus? The question is, are people joining the family of God? And we're not a perfect church. I mean, there's a lot of things that we don't, get right. But one of the things that we make foundational is proclaiming the good news of the gospel message. And, thankfully, by God's grace, over the last 15 months, we've seen a whole lot of fruit and we've seen a whole lot of increase. We've seen a lot of people join our church over the last 15 months. And I don't talk about numbers a lot, but I think every now and then it's helpful to talk about them as long as there's a purpose for why you're bringing them up. So on average, we usually have between 2,100 to 2,500 people on a given Sunday, depending on the time of the year, depending on when people travel. So that's kind of the range that we've been in for about the last 12 to 15 months. And then when we add more services, like that attendance, you know, goes up quite a bit. So last Easter, we had more services and we went over 4,000. At Christmas Eve, we add more services, we go over 3,000. So what does that show us? What it shows us is there's a lot more people that would attend here if we actually had room for them. So many times what a church has to do is you have to pull back and you have to say, are we actually being the lid for the fruit and the increase that God may be wanting to bring our way? And for us, the answer quite simply is yes. We don't have enough seats. We don't have enough parking. We don't have enough kids space, which is one of the reasons why we are addressing the kids space through this project. Because the truth of the matter is if God had decided to just bring hundreds of new people on a Sunday with a lot of kids, we would have had nowhere for them. And first-time guests don't like it when you release their kids into the parking lot. That doesn't go well, okay? It's not a good strategy. So we realized we need to do something about this. And so we're increasing our nursery space and our preschool space and elementary and the middle school space. And so now when we open this space back up in the summer, on the other side of that, we're going to be able to minister to more families, minister to more kids. And that's a really good thing. And then at some point, we're going to have to figure out, you know, how are we going to add more seats? Are we going to add more services? Are we going to add more seats? Or what's that going to look like? And, you know, we did the 3 services back in September and we went back to 2 because we didn't choose the best times. And that was helpful. It's a little bit of trial and error when it comes to these things. I can go ahead and tell you that this year for Easter, we're going to do services a lot. We're going to do a whole bunch of different services. And so what we want to make sure that we're doing, and this is the whole point. I know I'm throwing out a lot of data and a lot of different things. Let me make sure I make this point clear. We want to make sure that we're not getting in the way of the fruit and the increase God's trying to bring, okay? And so many times that can happen. And so we want to make sure we keep proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We want to make sure that we keep adding people to the family. We want to make sure that we do it in a way where it's not incredibly, you know, inconvenient. And there's nowhere to sit. There's nowhere to meet. And make sure we have enough groups and all the different kinds of things. So we're going to keep working on that. But what I want you to see is that that's actually a really good thing. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing for it to take you a long time to get out of the parking lot on a Sunday. Nobody said amen. Nobody clapped. Nobody got excited. That's a blessing. That's such a blessing. I can remember when I was a seminary student. I went to help a church one Sunday. They'd asked me if I could come help, you know, preach, do some different things. And I got there early because most of the churches I'd attended in my life, you needed to get there a little early to find somewhere to park. And y'all, I got there early and there was nobody parked there. Like there were no cars. I could have done donuts in the parking lot. Nobody would have noticed, okay? I parked anywhere I wanted. And I remember I parked my car and it wasn't the Lord's audible voice, but as close as I could hear, kind of speaking in my heart, I felt like the Lord's, I mean, I was young. I'm just kind of getting started in ministry. I'm in my early 20s. I felt like the Lord kind of impressed on my heart that if I'm going to do this for the long haul, like if I'm going to be a pastor, you can choose your frustrations. You can choose to be frustrated by crowded rooms and crowded parking lots, or you can choose to be frustrated by empty rooms and empty parking lots. And I just remember praying that day, Lord, I just ask that you'll let me be a part of something where there's no seats and there's no parking because so many people just want to meet you. So many people just want to worship you. So many people just want to be a part of what you're doing. And church, I'm standing here on this stage some 20 years later as a testimony to God's faithfulness to answer that prayer. I don't deserve to be on this stage, church. I don't deserve to have all of you wonderful people here. That's God answering that prayer, answering that prayer. So when I say it's a wonderful thing to have to sit in a line to get out, I want you to know there's something behind that story, okay? So let's try it again. It's a wonderful thing to have to sit in line to get out of church on a Sunday. That's right. Let's go. It's all how you look at it, right? People mean Jesus. It's fantastic. And this is the picture of what it looks like. It's bearing fruit and there's increase. Maybe the fifth thing I think we see just from the introduction to this letter. A local church should be characterized by relational driven disciple making. I think it's my favorite part of this whole passage. It's my favorite part because Paul drops a name and I love that. verses 7 and 8. Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So what most scholars believe is that it was Epaphras who came to visit Paul in jail, and he probably brought some greetings with him. And then Paul, after writing this letter, gave it to Epaphras for Epaphras to take it back to the church in Colossae. But what I love about this is there's a relationship. I love that we get a name. That's so easy to forget. I mean, Paul's a name that if you have heard anything about the New Testament, you've heard Paul's name. Most people don't know his name. Most people don't know Epaphras' name. But I love that Paul mentions his name because it means there was a relationship. And in a church our size, can I tell you, as excited as I am about all the people meeting Jesus and connecting and sitting in traffic, as much as all those things fire me up, can I tell you the downside of that? The downside of that is very quickly, this can become a place where you see a lot of faces, but you know no names. And part of God's desire for you here at New Hope is to move from this being a place where you recognize faces to a place where you know people's names. And that only happens when you begin to take the steps to make the relationships. All disciple making, maybe you're new to this whole thing. What's disciple making? It's where you actually start to become more like Jesus. It's a process, it takes time, it's spiritual growth. But all of that happens in the context of relationships. All of it. It doesn't matter what a church's strategy is. It doesn't matter, you know, how many different groups they have. It doesn't matter if the groups meet in homes or if the groups meet at the church or if the groups meet at Topgolf. Did I hear that correctly? Come on, right? That's awesome, right? No, that's just a strategy. That's just a method. What matters are the relationships forming. Are the relationships forming? Some of y'all came to church today just to hear what I'm about to say. Some of you are 2 to 3 friendships away from experiencing a major breakthrough in your life. 2 to 3 friendships away. Not more content, not another study, another person. That there's somebody in this church that God's about to bring into your path, and that friendship is going to forge a bond and a relationship and a path of spiritual growth for you that's gonna get you through the next 2 decades of your life. I know that because God did that for me. I know that because God did that for me. I know that because when I was a 12-year-old kid, I had a student pastor who preached here back in October named Mike Lynch, who he began to recognize that there was something in me that I didn't see because I was insecure. Why? Because I was a middle school boy. And he saw something that was in me that I didn't see, and he began to pull that out. And he began to speak words of life to me, and it formed a relationship that's still strong all these years later. There's been other men in my life, some of them the same age as me, some of them older than me, that at pivotal points in my life, God brought them in to my life, and there was a friendship that was formed, and it was greater than a friendship, a friendship that actually helped us grow to become more Christ-like. So I can take you back to about 15, 16 years ago when I worked with another pastor on a church staff, and we were both young, and we were both trying to figure it out, and we were both kind of new to ministry, and we just formed a friendship. But it was a special friendship, not just because we got along, it was a friendship because it helped both of us become more like Jesus. And then all of these years later, to be able to reach out to that friend and invite him to come join our team, and you now know him as our executive pastor, Nick Person. And I've been walking through life with him for a long time. And Nick is so much more to me than just a friend. He's somebody who's helped me become more like Jesus. And what I'm trying to help you see, church, is that those friendships and those relationships aren't just reserved for pastors and preachers and missionaries. It's God's desire for you as well. But listen, you've got to take a step to make that happen. It's not going to happen by osmosis. You've got to put forth an effort. I mean, this is why we're offering the things we're offering over the next several weeks. Men, you need to come to that breakfast. You're like, well, I'm going to be out of town. Cancel the trip. Because it's more important for your future to sit at a table with some men who you could form a friendship with that might change the future trajectory of your life. Ladies, I don't want to hear it that you've already got plans on that Monday night. Cancel them. At some point, we have to prioritize our spiritual health and the relationships and the friendships that are gonna help make that happen. We can only put these things out there. I have a coffee or breakfast or lunch with men in our church all the time, and a common theme that comes up every single time is the need for friendship. It's the need for friendship. And a lot of us as men, we isolate ourselves, we don't have the friends that we need, and therefore this whole walking with Jesus thing is really tough. Not to mention marriage and kids and job and all the other things. Men, you need other men in your life. Married couples, you need other married couples in your life. Women, you need other women in your life. This is the normative picture of what it looks like. It's relationship based. And sometimes somebody tell me, you guys talk about life groups all the time, and you know, I tried one of those years ago and it didn't go well. I don't want to do it anymore. Well, I mean, I've had bad experiences at restaurants, but I still go. I still go to restaurants. I didn't let one bad experience keep me from entering a restaurant for the rest of my life. Don't let one bad experience keep you from trying something, right? We got lots of new options. And for many of you, this is really the step. And it's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. This step is right in front of you to take. And it's not about the step. It's not about the breakfast. It's not about the dinner. It's not even about the group. It's about what happens in those environments. And what happens in those environments is you have the opportunity to connect with other Christ followers that you can walk with in life. They're gonna help you become more like Jesus. Hey, would you stand up together with me as we close out our time together in prayer today? So God, as we come before you right now, we just say thank you for your church. Thank you that this was your idea. Thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way for us to be reconciled back to you. And then you sent Jesus to be the one who said he would build the church. And God, here we stand all these years later as evidence of that. God, for many of us, as we reflect upon what your word says, we recognize the steps that you're calling us to take. And for some of us, that means we need to take a step where we get connected with your people. Maybe it's through a life group. Maybe it's through a serving team. Maybe it's through participating in an upcoming event here in our community where we can serve. And God, we just pray that you'd give us the courage and the boldness to take that step. But God, as we enter now into this time of response, would you focus our hearts once again back upon you? Because ultimately, God, we need you. God, we can't go through this life without you. So as we praise your name over these next few minutes, would you just fill this place with your presence? Would you speak to your people as your children? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.